Welcome to Truth for Today. The subject for our consideration today is The Fall and the Flood. Our speaker is Arthur Hodgett.
The Fall and the Flood. It is generally recognised that to build anything successfully, you need a good foundation, whether it be a building, relationship, philosophy, or even a religion. The foundation of the Scripture rests in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, which are the basis for three of the world's largest religious groups, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. This morning, I wish briefly to look at two of the major items in these first 11 chapters, namely the fall and the flood. Many people who call themselves Christian have built a religion where they deny these two happenings. It is difficult to engage in meaningful discussion with them, as without the Bible we have no common grounds for our common faith. I wish to look at them as the Bible presents them, as historical events, and endeavour to show what effect these two events would have today if they are taken literally. For detailed scientific arguments, you would need to look in the scientific press. I am trying to write as a layperson for a layperson to understand and hopefully to go away and study these things in more depth, to be able to defend their faith in the Bible and the God of the Bible. Like last week, there is a scientific dimension to these items. But first we need to consider the fundamental difference again between the science that puts people on the moon, aeroplanes in the air, and that which tells us about the past. There is minimal difference between scientists in those areas where the experimental method can be used to verify each over and over again. However, a fossil does not come jumping out of the ground with a label telling us all about it. We have to infer lots of things from our view of the world and our assumptions. It's a bit like a forensic scientist finding a body lying in the middle of the floor and trying to ascertain what happened. The only witnesses, the dead person, and the perpetrator or perpetrators of the crime are all unable to help. One is dead. The others hope to never be found out. The forensic scientists can often astound us by their deduction of what they have found, and the perpetrators are often caught. We too cannot go back pre-fall or pre-flood. All our evidence is in today's world. But what would we expect to find in the world today if the fall as the Bible describes it had taken place? What are the basic Christian doctrines of the fall? What tests can we do to see if the biblical model is valid? Do these things mark mankind and the world around us today? 1. Man has become self-centred instead of God-centred. 2. His thoughts and actions are marked by evil. 3. His will is now in total opposition to God. 4. His body begins to die the moment it is born. 5. His view of things moral now centre on himself. 6. He has a corrupt view of right and wrong. 7. Some animals have become carnivores. 8. Some bacteria are now harmful to the environment. 9. The earth now brings forth thorns and thistles. 10. The earth would no longer be as fruitful. 11. Man would now have to till the ground, become a farmer, to make the earth give of its fruit. 12. The woman would suffer extreme pain in childbirth. 13. Mankind would return to the dust from which he was made. In the evolutionary worldview, we have the thought of red tooth and claw, or blind, pitiless indifference. However, that model of origin still has no answer to moral matters, or even how life originated in the first place, or how one piece of information can be added to an organism in the long, slow climb up from one small speck to man. A very young child is marked in its innocence by being self-centered. Look at me, see what I'm doing. Their love for their father or mother is a selfish love, based on the center of the universe being the child itself. You never have to teach a child to be naughty, steal, lie, etc. These things all come naturally. The fall calls this to be born in sin, inheriting the sinful nature of its parents. These things do not generally affect the animal kingdom, where it is rarer for an animal to kill another animal other than for food source. Sometimes selective breeding has been used to select these kind of traits, but it is only man where it is endemic. Even pain in childbirth is a specific punishment from God and is only naturally found in Homo sapiens. It is quite normal for an animal to continue eating whilst giving birth. I am not saying animals can't suffer in childbirth, but that it is not the usual norm. I can tell a lie successfully, can be very pleased with myself if I get off with it. My thoughts and actions are self-centered. However, I am not too pleased if someone lies to me. I feel offended. What right have I to feel offended if there is no moral right or wrong in the universe? When Satan tempted Adam and Eve, he offered them elevation. You shall be as God. He was partially correct. God says later in the same chapter, the man has become as one of us, knowing both good and evil. The fall had empowered man to know what was good and what was evil, but it had not given him the power to refuse the evil and do the good. Simply the reverse, it had given him the power to do evil, but not the power to refuse to do evil, and very quickly, unrestrained temper, murder and lying follow in the divine record, showing man's inability to always restrain this new evil nature he had. You shall be as gods also sheds a lot of light on our view of ourselves, how we look down on others, elevate ourselves sometimes at great expense to others, view the world as to how it will affect us, make decisions which are centred on our own view of things. Being in total opposition to God now as sinners is only understood when we have a knowledge of the Bible, to see what God wants and how far our thoughts differ from God's. The Garden of Eden gives at least one example. Eve was created as a complement for Adam. It was not good for him to be alone. He lacked something, which Eve supplied. However, God had given Adam the place of leadership. What do we see when Satan comes along and speaks to Eve? Adam is silent. Note it says she gave to Adam who was with her. She didn't have to search the garden to find him. A simple word from Adam to both Eve and Satan. No, Eve, we're not eating of that tree. God has forbidden it would have sufficed an ordinate God. But no, Adam is silent, just like many men since, who have not taken the loving place of head of the house and have allowed their wives to lead, not always in a wrong way, but contrary to what God has said. Our contrariness comes out in many ways. Our pride, our lies, our lifestyles, all contrary to a holy, righteous God. Some have said, she only took a piece of fruit. Hardly a terrible sin. What a fuss to make over such a small misdemeanour. But look what it led. It's not long in the history of man when we get jealousy, murder, bigamy, all the outcome of a small piece of disobedience. The same is true when we bring up children. They will try to get us to waver on a small point, but before long the small points become larger points, and sometimes all attempts at control of the sinful nature of the child are given up. The saying is true, from little acorns, big oak trees grow. Within a few short millennia, God had to look down and say that the end of all life has come upon him. Wickedness had taken over the earth. Can we not say today that extreme wickedness has become our expectation in society? One has even said if God does not judge the present evil world, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. It is well worth sitting down and comparing what the Bible says the outcome of sin will be and what we see in the world today. Do they agree? The Bible says that dying we shall die as the punishment for sin. The moment we are born, we begin to die. Mankind has made great steps in hygiene, medicine, education, surgery, drugs and many other areas. But still the average lifespan of mankind is very close to the 70, 70 years of Scripture. However, the Bible also says that God has put the thought of eternity in our hearts. Most cultures and people do not believe that death is the end of a person. And many religions have a story of the afterlife. Or we believe corruptions of the Genesis record. Mankind generally buries their dead with elaborate ceremony. No other creature does this. This again takes us back to the fall, where we are told that we are made from dust, and to dust we would return. In the original creation, all creatures were plant-eating, including man. We are taught that some animals are designed for meat-eating, or having developed over many millennia for meat-eating. Yet there are animals with teeth that the evolutionists would say are designed for tearing meat, yet they are plant-eating. The Bible tells us that when God intervenes once again in his creation, it will to be remove the effects of the fall, and the lion will once again lie down with the lamb. The Bible tells us the whole creation groans because of the fall, not just mankind. The whole creation groans when we think of the way bacteria and viruses can both help and harm us. We see that in the creation model, every area of creation has suffered because of the fall. In a man is God-centered philosophy, the most important thing is that we should live out our span and be happy, healthy, and have a long life. The Lord Jesus could say that repentance towards God is the most important thing. What a striking difference. Our thoughts, too, are completely different. The Lord relates about how a tower collapsed and fell on innocent persons who lost their lives. We too feel tragedies like this, and often feel that young people should not die. But the Lord was much more interested in eternity when he said, if we didn't all repent, we would all likewise perish. When we come to the flood, there is agreement among scientists that there have been significant floods in the past. But there is a reluctance among non-Bible-believing scientists to accept the Bible-based version of events. As Christians or believers, we ask the question, does the world around us display characteristics which are consistent with a worldwide flood and its aftermath? Let us look at Noah's flood in a few different ways. Firstly, what does the Bible say? It says it was global. Everything that breathes shall die. If it had been local, all Noah and the animals had to do was move a few hundred miles away. The Bible says it rained solidly for 40 days. Where did all the water come from? The Bible would have us to believe that the pre-flood earth had a huge vapor canopy. The earth was watered by water rising up rather than by rain. Hence the mocking Noah must have had, obeying God, so far away from the sea when it had probably never rained before. The presence of this canopy would shelter early men from many of the harmful rays coming from outer space, which would contribute to the longer lifetimes of those who lived pre-flood. However, this massive canopy emptied itself onto the earth during these 40 days and nights. Also, it says the great fountains of the deep were fractured and released. There were huge earth movements which completely altered the shape of the earth. The likes of Everest and the big mountains are believed to have been formed post-flood, as the earth was reconstructed by massive drainage of water off the land and many other geological events. When geologists look at the huge areas of deposits of waterborne sediment, it is hard to explain other than on the basis of a huge flood. One example is the way rocks have folded back over themselves to form very tight bends. How could this have happened unless the whole layer was still very pliable? If the rocks had had time to harden and form over millions of years before folding, there would have been massive cracks. However, the smooth transitions seemed to show that these layers were laid down in a short period, not a very long one. Also that the Earth was very geologically active at this time, as there are significant areas where layers seem to have been pushed up over one another. When we look at the biblical ark, it is very different to that which is portrayed in storybooks, where you see a small vessel teeming with animals hanging over the side. However, what kind of vessel does the Bible portray? It was a very large vessel. It was not till around 1884, when the Italian liner Eunice was launched, that man was able to design and build a ship larger than the Ark. The Ark was a very stable design. It was around 6 times longer than it was wide, and about 10 times longer than its height. The vessel was about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. It had 3 decks. It has been calculated that around 16,000 different species or biblical kinds would need to be provided on the ark. Only 1 pair of dogs would be needed, from which all our dogs would descend, either by natural selection or selective breeding. The Bible also tells us that God, who created all these animals, that he sent them to the ark. Noah did not have to collect them. 2 of every animal not used for food or sacrifice, and 7 of every clean animal. God knew exactly what kinds of animals to provide as the designer and creator of all things. He would also probably have sent younger animals who would be ready to breed post-flood rather than fully grown mature animals. It should be recognized that, for example, dinosaurs on average are no bigger than a pig or a sheep, so young, immature animals would not take up the space of fully developed mature animals. When you calculate all the food necessary for the voyage, for both the animals and Noah and his family, there is plenty of room for many more people to have been saved if they had believed God's message through Noah and come into the ark. The flood did kill many sea creatures, as the fossil record shows, but there was no need to preserve either plant or sea creatures in the ark, as enough would survive the disaster. Some scientists would tell us that man was not developed enough to have made an ark, a structure of such a large size. And yet when we consider some of the feats of the ancient engineers, like the pyramids, we find that techniques were available to them which as yet we don't fully understand. I remember my brother telling me of an ancient temple to Ramesses II, which had to be moved to make way for the new Aswan Dam. The story goes something like this. Using the powerful computers of the day, calculations were done to site the temple away from the dam such that its most prominent feature could be retained. It had been originally designed such that the sun on 2 particular days would shine down a tunnel and illuminate images at the bottom. However, using the latest technology, our modern mathematicians happened to be a day out. How did the ancients manage without all our sophistication? Archaeology would teach us not to sneer at the abilities of men so long ago. Even if the story is a fabrication, many of these ancient monuments, like the city of Petra, show us just how clever these engineers were without all the modern helps we have today. If you have never seriously considered the creation model based on the scriptures of truth, you will find abundant documentation from the Christian scientific community to argue that the way rocks have been laid down is consistent with large volumes of water, consistent with the flood of Noah's size. For example, things like the Grand Canyon could have been maybe made over a long period by small amounts of water, or conversely, when the rock was still soft, by large volumes of water over a shorter period. The documented and video records of the Mount St. Helens volcano eruption are a wonderful study of how large volumes of rock layers can be laid down in a matter of minutes which on evolutionary timescales look as if they took millennia to form, but we know they were formed in around 20 minutes. Having maybe listened to both these short standalone talks, I would like to ask you, how confident would you be to answer the many questions raised by the secular, humanistic, atheistic, or evolutionary society in which we live? The teachings of these four, often conjoined viewpoints, colour many subjects that are built into our society. The sanctity of life, raising issues like abortion, euthanasia, millions of years of red tooth and claw as an explanation for man's cruelty to his fellow man. The list is endless. If you would like to have a list of internet resources or publications which would help you research the creation model of origins and how it can scientifically help to explain the world around us, without giving up one verse of scripture, please get in touch for transcripts of these broadcasts, which contain many references, or email us for the list. The main problem as believers that we face today is the matter of final authority. Our society says man is the final authority. His developing and changing views are the ultimate authority we have. As believers, we need to be aware of this subtle and sometimes not so subtle change in direction. Many who would call themselves believers or Christians are gradually giving up a belief in the final authority of the Word of God. It is little wonder that the professing church finds itself in great difficulty over so many issues. Having accepted that the Bible is not the final authority, we are only left with man's changing viewpoints. In closing, may I challenge each one of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus to arm ourselves with the Word of God. Let us be able to give an answer to everyone who challenges our faith from the Word of God, and be able to show that it is not intellectual suicide to do so. There are many able scientific believers who have developed scientific answers based on Scripture, which we believe are much better answers to the world we see around us than the evolutionary models.